Okay, let's get started. If things go well, I might even get you out of here early. Can't promise you that, but. If I time this right, you moms of young kids who your husband's a Vision Quest this weekend and you are like spent at this point, they're in children's church right now, and I could talk long enough that by the time you get home, your husband will be home, and I loved my kids. I mean, I do love my kids, but I tell you what, by the time Sunday came around with Vision Quest, I was like, when is he getting home? So I'll just talk for a while, and then you'll get home, and maybe your husband will be home, and you're free. Okay, last week, Merle did a review, a very brief review of our value of impartiality. And so this week, I want to touch on another one of our values, but I first just want to briefly rehearse our mission. And that explains why do we exist as a church, and that is to love big, grow deep, and go out. And if you're new to this church, you may see people walking around with t-shirts on. That is our mission. Our vision, where are we going? We want to see thousands saved, healed, and passionately following Jesus, not just half-heartedly following Jesus. And our values, what we want to be known for, what guides our decisions, our worship, discipleship, ministry of the Holy Spirit, impartiality, authentic community, outreach, generosity, and cultural relevancy. And Merle's intent last week was to speak on generosity and impartiality, but the Holy Spirit had different plans, and he briefly spoke on impartiality, but it was excellent. Today, we're going to touch on the value of discipleship. We want to be known as a church that not only values discipleship, but does discipleship. It's really different to value something and to do something. And we want to be known as a church that does both. This is how our value reads for discipleship. Discipleship. Relational discipleship and focused training are essential for growing deeper in Christ and equipping believers to do his work. Relational discipleship and focused training are essential for growing deeper in Christ and equipping believers to do his work. And it's based on the scripture found in 2 Timothy 2:2, which says, Paul saying, you have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and do fill the atmosphere. Lord, it's your glory is what we long for. It's your heart that we want to be revealed and to be spoken. So, Father, come do that. You be glorified. Let your heart speak to each heart here in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, ironically, the word discipleship does not appear anywhere in Scripture. But you know what? The word Christianity doesn't appear in Scripture either, so don't panic. But the concept of discipleship and the walking out of it is certainly all throughout Scripture. So let's start with a basic definition of discipleship. Just what is it that we're getting ready to talk about this morning? First of all, let's define disciple. Disciple is a student, a learner, a pupil, a follower, someone who takes up the ways of someone else, someone who adheres to the teachings of another. You can be a disciple of a lot of people. You could be a disciple of the philosopher Socrates. You could be a disciple of your music teacher. You could be a disciple of your soccer coach, of an exercise guru. And even in Scripture, Jesus was not the only one with disciples. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 9 talks about John's disciples. And even the Pharisees had disciples in Matthew 22:16. But obviously today we are talking about being a disciple, a student, a learner, a follower of Jesus. So we have disciple, and then we have the suffix ship, and that comes from an old English word that means to shape. So when you put discipleship together, for simplicity's sake this morning, we're defining biblical discipleship, which is the discipleship that we value here at Grace Covenant, as the process of shaping a disciple, a learner, a student of Jesus so that they fall more in love with Jesus and they become more like him. The purpose of godly discipleship is not to become more devoted to a cause or to a doctrine, but to become more like him. There's a lot of great causes out there, even within the Christian community, but the purpose of discipleship is not to become more dedicated to a cause or a doctrine. It's to become more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about the Lord making us more and more like him, that we are changed from glory to glory into his image. And that's the purpose of discipleship, to become more and more like him, to be changed from one aspect of being like him to another aspect of being like him to another aspect of being like him. That's the goal of biblical discipleship. We value that here at Grace Covenant. We see that as important. So, if discipleship is a way in which each of us is shaped into becoming more and more like Jesus through relationships with other believers, through focused training and intentional training, then what are the characteristics of a disciple that we should be growing in? What are the characteristics of a disciple that we should be growing in? Well, there are a lot of characteristics that we could talk about and dwell on for a while, but just for today, I want to submit to you that Jesus is looking for disciples who will flop. Jesus is looking for disciples who will flop. Now, there are several definitions of the word flop. As a verb, it means to fall, move, or hang in a heavy, loose, and ungainly way. You ladies who are married and your husbands are at Vision Quest, your husband will probably come home here in a couple hours and flop on the bed because he is exhausted. And you will promptly unflop him and say, it is time for you to take care of the kids. I'm going to flop on the bed and take a nap. As a noun, flop can mean a total failure or an epic fail. Have any of you ever attempted anything that was a total failure or an epic fail? I've had many, and so I'll just tell you one. When we got pregnant with our first child, I had this, partly this dream and partly this pressure feeling like, I have to be the Proverbs 31 woman. And so I should be, you know, making my clothes of, you know, purple linen. So I'm going to learn how to sew. Well, if you've been here for any length of time, you know my gifting is not artsy, craftsy stuff at all. And so I just thought, but you know what? That's what a good, godly woman does. And so I had this lady in the church come and teach me to sew, and it was an epic fit. It was, I don't even want to tell you what it, like, it was the ugliest. I tried so hard to make this jumper. Like, they were popular those many years ago, jumper. And it was an epic fail. Like, I just thanked her. I was like, thanks for helping me. And I promptly threw it out. It was awful. It was awful. Epic fail. Of course, society has plenty of epic fails, too. How many of you remember the new Coke, when new Coke came out? Coca-Cola spent approximately $30 million in production, $4 million in taste testing, and it only lasted about 77 days on the market before the uproar and the mail and the phone calls caused them to pull it and to go back to the regular Coke, which apparently they called Classic Coke, I think it was. And the amazing thing was that Peter Jennings, the news anchor, interrupted General Hospital on TV to announce that they were pulling new Coke. And like, where are our priorities? Now, if that was about Dr. Pepper, they could have absolutely interrupted TV and let people know. That's the best drink. But Peter Jennings, this news anchor, but it was a total flop. Okay, here's another one. Bengay aspirin. I know. So apparently there was such an association with people, because what do you think of when you hear the word Bengay? Burn, the smell, menthol, and there was such an association for people with that, that the thought of swallowing something that could potentially taste like that smell, total flop. Another one was Harley Davidson perfume. I'm not sure why people would want to pay for that. I mean, I get it for free when Merle rides his motorcycle, and it just smells like gasoline. So I'm not quite sure why they would put out a perfume that smelled like gasoline from a motorcycle. Here's another one, Colgate kitchen entrees. So the intent was to get people to eat these and then want to brush their teeth afterwards. But much like the Bengay aspirin, people had this thought in their head that this is going to taste like eating a tube of toothpaste. And so it didn't sell. A minty tube, you know, just think of it, didn't sell. It was a total flop. And one of the last ones I'll share with you was Bic underwear. The idea of buying intimate apparel from a company that also sold pens just did not fly with women. And so it was a flop. But when I say this morning that Jesus is looking for disciples who are flop, I'm not talking about any of those definitions that I just mentioned. I want to use it as an acronym this morning to submit to you that as disciples, as students of his, as learners of his, as ones adhering to his teachings, that we should be ones who flop. We follow, we listen and learn, we obey, and we pass it on. And so I want to briefly touch on each one of those. Follow. In Matthew 4, Jesus is talking to Simon, Peter, and to Andrew, and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. The word follow is a rather well-used word today in society, thanks to social media. If you're on Twitter, and who isn't except me and 20 other people, actually, I did read that the total number of people on Twitter as of last year is 974 million people. So it's a pretty commonly used word thanks to social media. You follow people. I'm following this person. And then people follow you. I have 283 followers. You know, the people you follow, you may know some general, surfacey kind of things about them, maybe what they like to do, maybe what their opinions are on certain topics, but you're not trying to act like them or be like them or be changed more and more into their image. Jesus calls his disciples to follow him in this passage, and this follow is really different than a Twitter follow. The Greek word used here for follow meant like a come here, come now. Come here, come now. Jesus was asking them to totally leave behind their livelihood, leave it all, and come follow him. And notice anywhere you see in Scripture where Jesus says, follow me, he never demands it. It's always an offer, to which that person can either say, I'm in, or they can walk away. And that still holds true for us today. But with that offer also came an admonition to count the costs. In Luke 14, it lists some of the things that Jesus required. He said you're to hate your father, your mother, your sister, or brother. Now, that's a whole nother teaching in itself. It does not mean I hate you and I'm going to go follow Jesus. Brief thing, it just, in comparison to how much you love your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, in comparison, we should hate that and love Jesus. Jesus calls us to carry our cross. You know, the only thing that a cross led to was death. And so when people are like, I'm going to take up my cross, we should and we're called to, but I can guarantee you it's going to require you to die to yourself somehow. Another one of the costs, he said, was to give up your possessions. So with this invitation that Jesus gives us to follow, there's a lot of things to consider, too, because this was not a Twitter-level follow. This was an all-in follow. And if we're going to be true disciples of Christ, then we need to do the all-in follow as well. There's a New Testament scholar named R.T. France, and he said, quote, every Jewish teacher worth his salt had his circle of disciples who followed him, literally walking behind him as he rode or walked ahead. And something else I read said it almost meant that they attached themselves to him. These disciples looked after his daily needs and soaked up his teaching. Their teacher was the most important person in their lives. What a great picture of what it looks like for us to be one of Jesus' disciples. We follow him closely. In a sense, we attach ourselves to him. We minister to him daily. We soak up his teaching, and he is the most important person in our lives. Jesus continues to extend the invitation today for us to follow him. He's not inviting us to follow a cause or a doctrine or a ministry or a church or a pastor or to even follow the person who might be discipling us. And he's not wanting the way we follow him to look like the way we follow people on Twitter. Lord, help us if that's the case. That is an insult to the Lord, actually. As one of his disciples, he's calling us to follow him and to be all in. Disciples follow. Secondly, disciples listen and learn. Luke 9:35, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And this was when Peter, James, and John had gone up to the mountain with Jesus to pray, and it was the transfiguration where right in front of their eyes, Jesus was transfigured into all of his godness, all of his glory. And Peter and James and John saw this. And this cloud forms, and they enter into the cloud, and they hear a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. If we're going, and then in Matthew 11, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If we are going to learn, then we also have to listen. And every teacher and every parent in the room said, amen. If we are going to learn, we have to start by listening. Jesus' disciples, the multitudes, the crowds, even the Pharisees all took time to listen to Jesus. They were on a boat, they were on land, they were in a temple, they were on a hillside. I feel like it's green eggs and ham. Can you listen on a boat? Can you listen in a moat? I mean, everybody was listening to him. The ones who followed him and the skeptics They were listening. They listened, and that's how they learned. Even Jesus listened, and I love this scripture. This was so exciting for me to see. In Isaiah 50, the prophet Isaiah is speaking on behalf of the coming Messiah. So this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "He, God, awakens me," Jesus. "So he awakens me morning by morning. He, God, awakens Jesus, his ear, to listen as a disciple." Jesus has to listen as a disciple of his heavenly Father. So if Jesus listened as a disciple, shouldn't we as well? So how do we do that in the year 2015? There's plenty of different ways. Personal and regular Bible reading and prayer, Bible study, small group, through the lives of others, relational discipleship, regular time with the Lord, the list can go on. And that listening leads to learning, focused training that we talk about in our discipleship value. In Mark 4:24, Jesus says, "Take care what you listen to." In other words, be careful what you're listening to. Are you? Are you being intentional and careful about what you listen to? Disciples of Jesus listen and learn. They listen to him and they learn of him. Obey. Disciples of Jesus obey. 1 Samuel 15:1. One day Samuel said to Saul, "It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord." Now, why would I put listen again when I'm talking about obeying? Because the word listen here had the meant with an intent of obeying, with a view to obeying. We are all capable of and probably guilty of being hearers of the word and not doers of the word. It's pretty easy to listen and to hear something, but to actually obey and to do it. But hearing without doing what we've heard isn't obedience. As this passage goes along in Samuel 15, Samuel gives instructions to Saul, to go and fight the Amalekites and to utterly destroy everyone and everything that they find. Everyone and everything. But Saul doesn't. He saves just a little bit of the stuff and just a couple of the people. But other than that, he obeyed. He partially obeys. But partial obedience is still disobedience. Samuel later goes on to say to Saul what a lot of us know is a very well-known scripture: to obey is better than sacrifice. God is way more concerned with our heart than he is with our stuff. To obey is better than sacrifice. What God is looking for in his disciples then and in us today, now, is an obedient heart. Not a disciple with a heart that just hears well. Not a disciple that hears and sort of, kind of, obeys when it's convenient, but a disciple who is quick to be both a hearer and a doer of his word. And church, that's not always easy. I mean, if you found the easy way to do that, I would love to talk to you afterwards. It's not always easy to fully obey. Sometimes it takes me a while to get around to obeying, if I'm being honest. You know, interestingly enough, if you drop the itty-bitty word in into the word disciple, you get the word discipline. D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E is disciple. D-I-S-C-I-D-I, that, discipline. And sometimes discipleship requires discipline. Now, it can be discipline in the sense of sticking with something. You know, I've committed to do this Bible reading plan. I'm going to stick with it. I've joined this Bible study. It's kind of inconvenient, but I am going to stick with it. I said I'm going to get up at 7 every morning and pray for 20 minutes. I'm going to stick with it. So discipleship does require discipline. Or it can be discipline as in correction when we disobey. But Hebrews 12:5 reminds us that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Whom the Lord loves, not whom the Lord is ticked off at and he's through with, and so you are in time out for the rest of your life. It's whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. When we are disobedient and feel disciplined by the Lord, it's because he loves us. We should be taking that as a compliment. He loves his disciples, and he's wanting to help us grow more and more into his image. John 14:21, Jesus says, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me." And obey them. And obey them. Not just accept the commandments, but obey them. As disciples, we don't want to just give a nod of acceptance to his commandments. Yep, it's a good idea, God. Yep, that's really the right thing. That'll work. We also want to obey what he asks of us. Disciples, obey. And lastly, P, pass it on. 2 Timothy 2:2, "You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." Pass them on to others. Part of being a disciple is discipleship. Taking what's been imparted to you, what's been poured into you by the Lord and through other believers, and passing it along to someone or someone's else. Being involved in the discipleship of others. That's relational discipleship. All of us in this room right now are older than someone. Unless you're here with an infant, the infant can be excused. But all of us sitting in this room right now are older than someone, be it somebody in this room or somebody in your sphere of influence. And so we are all qualified to meet the challenge set forth in Titus 2. Even college students, even high school students, even middle school students, you are old enough to take the challenge in Titus 2 that says we are to teach and train the ones younger than us. My personal opinion, this is my personal opinion, just because I'm married to the lead pastor, I am not saying this is reflective of the pastors or the leadership, but my personal opinion is that if all we're doing is receiving and receiving and receiving and receiving, and we're not giving back out, we block the flow of living water that's inside of us, that says in Scripture, in John chapter 4 and John chapter 7, it talks about living water will flow. If all we do is we're putting in water and we're putting in water and we're putting in water and we're not giving back out, we will eventually become putrid-smelling, stagnant water. And nobody wants to drink of that. Disciples of God teach these truths to other people. Disciples pass it on to others. And then those people pass it on to others. And then those people pass it on to others, and so on, and so on, and so on. Flop. God is looking for disciples that will flop, that will follow, that will listen and learn, that will obey, and that will pass it on. Are you one of those disciples? By God's grace, we can do it. But we weren't meant to do it alone, and we can't be passive about it. We can't just hope that one day we're going to wake up and we're going to know all about God and we're going to be changed into his image. We cannot be passive. We need the Lord's help, and we need the help of others too. This past Labor Day Monday, Merle and I went and saw the movie War Room. Has anyone seen that movie yet? So it's not really Merle's kind of movie, but he's like, if you're going to the movies, because I hardly ever want to go to the movies, he's like, I'm there with you. So it's an excellent movie. It's an excellent, and we were both snotty-nosed by the end of it, just boo-hooing. So I don't want to ruin the movie for you if you haven't seen it. If you haven't seen it, it is worth the money to go. And so for me, one of the scenes that wrecked me the most was at the very end. And so I won't tell you what had happened, but this, I'm going to start crying. So the one character, Elizabeth, who's probably like in her 40s, and then there's an older woman, Miss Clara, who's in her 70s. And Elizabeth says to Miss Clara, so, and this is my paraphrase, I'm sorry for those of you who've watched it, if you're like, that's not exactly what she said, but this is what I remember. I was sobbing through it. So Elizabeth said, so Miss Clara, are we still going to have our weekly meeting times together, right? And Miss Clara says, yes, Elizabeth, but I want you to pray and ask the Lord to send you a young lady who you can pass along the things that you've learned. Miss Clara goes on to say, that's what I did. I was asking the Lord to send me someone to impart these things to, and he brought you, Elizabeth, into my life. Now you go out and do the same. I was a mess. I was a Do you know what, church? I believe with 1,000% of my heart that is still the heart of God for us today. That we take what's been poured into us as a disciple of Jesus and pass that along to someone or someone's else. That we ask God to send us someone to either be a part of discipling us, because none of us are too old to still be discipled. So we need to ask God, send me somebody who can help disciple me. Or we should ask the Lord to send us someone that we can help to disciple, that we can pour into their life. So here's how I'd like to close this morning. If everyone could stand. I want to give you an opportunity to simply ask. Either ask God to send someone into your life that will help disciple you, or ask God to bring someone into your life that you can help to disciple. And you'll know which one you need to ask for. You know already in your gut, in your heart, which one to ask for. If you're comfortable doing so, what I'd like everybody to do is just raise their hands like this or like this. There's nothing magical about this. It just is a posture of receiving. You know, when our kids were little, and whenever Merle and I would go away, we'd always, you know, splurge and go to the dollar store and bring them something back. And so they'd be like, what'd you get us? What'd you get us? And we'd make them sit on the couch and close their eyes and hold their hands out because they were about to receive something. So again, this isn't any like God, if I do this, you'll answer my prayers. It's just putting us in a posture of receiving. And as the worship team just plays for a minute, I just want you to ask. Either say, Lord, I need somebody to come and disciple me. Or, Lord, I feel like I'm ready and you've been prompting me to pour my life into someone else. So show me who that person is. So we're just going to take a minute to do that, and then I'll close us. Father, we do want to be changed into your image, to be your disciples, to be ones that adhere to your teaching, to follow you, to attach ourselves to you, to become more and more like you. We want to follow you. We want to listen and learn from you. We want to obey you, and we want to be faithful to pass it on. God, you've heard the cry of every heart here this morning. So in your perfect timing and in your perfect ways, would you answer the cries to either be discipled or to bring someone into their life to disciple? I'm going to dismiss you here in a second, but if you want prayer for anything, anything, there will be ones up here that would love to pray for you. I had somebody shared with me before I got up to speak that they feel like there's somebody here who is just tied up in knots, and the Lord wants to free you of that today. So if that's you, don't miss this opportunity for God to loose those knots, to speak peace back into your life. Or if there's anything else that you want prayer for, you are welcome to stay, to worship for prayer, and you're welcome to go be disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.